If you have your Bible with you this morning, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Nehemiah, and I'm in chapter 5 for a beginning place. Nehemiah chapter 5, and if you're wondering where the book of Nehemiah is, it's just before the book of Job, a little bit in front of that. So the situation here in Nehemiah's day is about 500 years or so before Christ arrived here in this world. And the people of God, the Jews, had been taken a few years before this, had been taken into Babylonian captivity because of their sins and their disobedience and their lack of respect for God and for His commandments. And they had been in Babylonian captivity for many years, but there was a remnant that was left behind. There was a remnant left back at Jerusalem, back in the land there, where their native homeland. And they were not doing well. The situation with the remnant of the Jews back in Jerusalem, their condition was rather dire, if you ask me. And if you read it in the scriptures and you consider their situation, they were really not doing that well. But there was a man named Nehemiah who was there living under the king at the time in Babylon, was Artaxerxes. And he was the cupbearer to Artaxerxes. And I believe that God put a burden upon the heart of this man named Nehemiah. Nehemiah began to inquire about the welfare of his Jewish brethren back in the land of Jerusalem. And he got to the point where he had a burden. He wanted to go and visit them and to go see for himself how they are faring. I'm sure he had heard reports that maybe they were not doing all that well, and they were in need of several things. But he began to have a burden that he wanted to go, and he sought and he received the king's permission to be able to do so. Now, I just want to look at some of the things that he found when he got back to Jerusalem this morning. Now, I'm in chapter 5, but what I really want to focus on this morning was the heart of this man named Nehemiah. The heart, the soul, and the spirit, and the burden that this man Nehemiah has for God's people and for the house of God. In chapter 5, it describes some of the plight of the people there at Jerusalem. It says there was a great cry went up, and the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. These were some of the Jews that were the ruling class, those that were over the affairs of Jerusalem. They were Jews, but they were not treating their fellow Jewish brethren very well. They were imposing heavy taxes and heavy burdens, heavy regulations. They were oppressing their Jewish brethren. And as you read down through chapter 5, you're going to find that the cries of the people were concerning this. They said, "We have had to mortgage our lands, our vineyards, and our houses to buy food. Times have become so difficult and so hard because of the dearth in the land." And going through a bit of a famine, just times were hard. And they said, in order for us to survive and to buy food, we've had to mortgage our lands and our homes and our houses to try to survive and to get by. They said, we have borrowed money to pay the king's taxes. The rulers there in Jerusalem had imposed such a heavy tax burden upon the people that they said the people had to borrow money just to pay their taxes. I mean, I don't know if any of this sounds familiar to you, but I mean, We might even be living in a time right now where some of you might be a little bit financially strained or burdened because of inflation. Just the overall cost of things and the craziness of the cost of things in our country that it's become. Some of you may be feeling the pinch of inflation. There's no doubt, I feel like, that every one of us will see probably increased taxation in the years to come. I'm sure the people are raising the tax rates. It's probably somewhat similar to what they were feeling here in Jerusalem, but I feel like in Jerusalem it was much worse. Their situation was much more dire and much worse than even what you and I are facing today. They even said that they had had to sell some of their children into servitude and bondage because of the oppression of the people and all that's being required of them, and they were not able to redeem their children from under that because other people were owning their lands and their homes. So you sort of get a little picture as to the burden that was upon the people there at Jerusalem. This man named Nehemiah that has a heart for God's people, he came upon the scene and he observed this. And he began to see all these things. He began to talk with the people and he began to hear their plight and to hear how they were being oppressed and all of the things that were so very wrong that were being done to them. I'll tell you, I think we said last week that we just live in a world filled with injustice. We live in a world and in a time now where every day we see some injustice being done to someone. If we're not on the receiving end of it, someone we know probably is. This world is just not friendly to God's children. This place is hard to deal with. And so here comes Nehemiah and he sees the plight there. It says in verse 6, I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. Then I consulted with myself and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers and said unto them, ye exact usury, which is tax, every one of his brother, and I set a great assembly against them. And he says in verse 9, he says, it is not good that ye do. He's talking to the rulers and the nobles and those that are oppressing the people. He says, the things that you're doing is not good. He says, ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? I likewise and my brethren and my servants might exact of them money and corn. I pray you, let us leave off this usury. Restore, I pray you, to them even this day their lands, their vineyards, their olive yards, and their houses, also the 100th part of the money and of the corn and the wine and the oil that ye exact of them. He says, stop doing this. Give it back to them. This belongs to the people. You stop taking this unjustly from the people of God. And then it says, amazingly, that they did that. He says that they did those things. And he says that down in verse 12, he says, their answer was, we will restore them and will require nothing of them. So will we do as thou sayest. And then I called the priest and took an oath of them that they should do according to this promise. Doesn't it almost beg the question, if things were so bad in Jerusalem, and if the leadership there in Jerusalem was treating the people so bad and oppressing them so severely, doesn't it almost beg the question, why has no one rose up in revolt or to question all this behavior? Why does no one do that? Why was everyone just sitting back and accepting it? Why did it take this man, Nehemiah, coming from a far country to walk in there and see everything that was wrong and then go and immediately address the rulers there and say, stop doing it. All you're doing is wrong. You're oppressing the people. You shouldn't be doing it, and I want you to stop. And what do? They said, okay, we'll stop. We'll give it back to them, and we won't charge them anything. It makes you wonder, doesn't it? I believe God sent this man, Nehemiah. I believe God had worked upon the heart of this man, Nehemiah. This man, Nehemiah, is a special character to me in the Scriptures. Someone that has such a heart for God's people. He seemed to devote his life to God's people and to their welfare. You know, it's always good that we have someone who cares about the Lord's people around us. It's always a nice thing when we have someone who is concerned about the welfare of the Lord's people and about his church. In fact, every healthy church that I have ever seen in my life has always had at least one Nehemiah, if not more. People that love the Lord's church above anything. And they showed it by their actions. They're always thinking about the Lord's people. Not a day goes by when they don't think and concern themselves with the Lord's people and about the welfare of them and the welfare of the Lord's church. We need people like Nehemiah today, don't we? We do. Amen. I'll even amen that myself. We need people like Nehemiah today in the Lord's churches. We need that. In verse 15, it says that the former governors that had been before me, this is what Nehemiah says. He says, the people that were before me, they were chargeable unto the people. In other words, they were being a burden to the people they were supposed to be serving. And they had taken of them bread and wine and beside 40 shekels of silver. Yea, even their servants bear rule over the people. But so did not I because of the fear of God. Nehemiah says, the people before me all charged you. They charged you with tax and fees and burdens. But I'm not doing that. He says, because I have the fear of God in me. And he says, and this is the Lord's people. Yea, I also continued in the work of this wall. I skipped over all the first couple of chapters where the very first thing Nehemiah did was to organize an effort to rebuild the wall around the temple. And he organized that great effort. And I'll tell you, there is so many good stories inside of just that part alone. Well, we don't have time to go look at it today. Maybe we can another day. But the fact of how he got up an effort to rebuild the wall. You see, the walls had been destroyed and they were in ruins. They had no defenses. They had no wall in place. And this man, Nehemiah, he led this great effort of building the wall back. And it's amazing they completed it in 52 days, even in spite of the fact that they had much opposition of some of the people that lived among them who were not Jews. Some of the people that God said you're not even supposed to unite with, and they're not supposed to be part of your congregation, people like the Ammonites and the Moabites and people like that, they were now, some of those very same people, they had filtered back in and they were living among the Jews and they were opposing this wall building effort at every turn. But Nehemiah stood strong, and Nehemiah relied on his God, and he prayed to his God. It was so bad, half of them had to work on the wall, the other half had to hold weapons and be on guard while the other half worked. That's how much opposition they had in building the wall, but he got it done. I'll tell you, Nehemiah's a doer. He's a fixer. I like people that are fixers. I like people who can come along in life, and when something goes wrong, they're not one that just point out there's a problem. You know, we have so many people that they're experts at pointing out, here's a problem, we have this issue, here's a problem, but they don't have any solutions. I like people who have solutions. Well, Nehemiah had solutions. He was a fixer. And he was bold about it. He was not a timid man either. You might have noticed that many of the leaders in the Bible had bold courage. They were not meek and timid men and weak men with no constitution. Nehemiah was certainly not one. And so he says, talking about that wall, he says, I was not chargeable to the people because I feared God. And he says, yea, also I continued in the work of this wall, neither bought we any land, and all of my servants were gathered thither unto the work. And he says, moreover, there were at my table, this is how many people that I fed while I was doing a lot of this. He said, 150 of the Jews and rulers, besides those that came unto us from among the heathen that are about us. And he says, now that which was prepared for me daily was one ox, six choice sheep, and also fowls were prepared for me, and once in 10 days store of all sorts of wine. And yet for all this required not I the bread of the governor, because the bondage was heavy upon this people. I didn't charge them anything. I provided all this feast, and I fed this multitude of people. I was not chargeable to them. You know what I've always noticed among the Lord's people? Is that people who care about the Lord and care about His people always have a desire to not be a burden to God's people in any way. People that are truly in love with the Lord's people and in love with the Lord and in love with His house of worship, they don't come in and demand and require a lot of upkeep and a lot of money and goods and things from the Lord's people. They don't want to be chargeable. They want to come in and be the least amount of burden they can possibly be. There's a good way, a good characteristic that you can always tell if somebody really is coming to serve the Lord, and does he love the Lord? He doesn't want to be a burden to God's people. And that's the way Nehemiah was. He says, I didn't charge for all of that. But I want you to notice his prayer. This is what really caught my eye this week. Look at his prayer in verse 19. He says, think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. He just simply requests that God remember him. Think upon me, O God. You know, he didn't require anything from God's people. He never asked for rewards or payment or riches or anything at all from the Lord's people. He didn't require anything from them, but he just simply asked for God's blessings. Please remember me, O God. I like that. I like that attitude in this man, Nehemiah. And I like the fact that he did that. Did you know that one of the things that I believe we can learn from Nehemiah here is that Christians who legitimately serve God, who truly serve God, they have a legitimate basis to ask God for mercy and for grace and for blessings. People who serve God and who love God and people who are devoted to the service of God and His people, you have a legitimate basis to be able to ask God, just as Nehemiah did, to receive God's mercy and His grace and His blessings. I want you to know that. I hope you always know that. And I hope you know you have a right to ask God to bless you because of your love for Him and your love for His church and His people. That's what Nehemiah did. This man Nehemiah was somebody special. Now, you know, we're not justified in any way by our works, are we? And we know and we understand that. We are not justified before God by anything we do here in this world. We're justified by the blood of Christ, and by grace and by faith we're justified before God. It's not by anything we do. But I tell you, the things that we are able to do and the ways we're able to help others here in this world, it's very pleasing unto God. It is most pleasing unto God. In fact, the Apostle Paul said in the Ephesian letter in chapter 2, He told us that we are His workmanship. We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. God has created us unto what? Unto good works that He hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God has ordained that we are created unto good works and we should be walking in them. We don't justify ourselves before God that way, but I'll tell you, we sure can please God when we remember and we honor Him and we honor His people and we honor His church and His house of worship. It's very pleasing unto God. Nehemiah says, "Think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I've done for this people." He's going to pray a similar prayer three more times. I want to turn over to chapter 13 to spend the remainder of our time here in Nehemiah this morning. We'll turn to chapter 13. You can already see how Nehemiah has a heart for God's people. Now we're going to see that he has a heart for the Lord's church. In chapter 10, I don't want to turn over there. I don't want to take the time. But in chapter 10, you can read over there where the nation of Israel here, these people at Jerusalem, they made a promise. They promised that they would not have ungodly romantic relationships with these heathen nations that they were surrounded by. They said, "We're going to obey God's word. We're not going to go and intermarry with the heathen nations around us, such as the Ammonites and the Moabites and whatnot, all those nations that God kicked out of the land of Canaan when he gave his people that land." God says you are not to mix with them and intermarry with them. He says they'll lead you to idolatry. They'll cause you to be serving and worshiping their gods eventually. He says you're not to mix with them. So these people had made a promise. The Israelites, he says, will not do that. We will not have these relationships with the heathen people. They made a promise over there in chapter 10 that they will not buy and sell on the Sabbath day anymore. And they also promised that they would support the Lord's house of worship and support the temple financially the way they were supposed to, through the offerings and gifts that were supposed to be given to the Levites who were serving in the temple. They made all these promises. Well, guess what happens when you get over to chapter 13, probably 10 or 12 years later, guess what happens? They're doing some of these very same things they said and they promised they wouldn't do. But here they are in chapter 13. And it says that there was, in verse 4, there was a priest there named Eliashib, and he had the oversight of the chamber of the house of God. But he was allied unto a man named Tobiah, who was an Ammonite. Okay, but they were close friends. And he says, and he had prepared for him a great chamber where aforetime they had laid the meat offerings, the frankincense, the vessels, and the tithes of the corn, the new wine, the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites and the singers and the porters, and offerings of the priest. Those were things that were part of the offerings that were brought that were supposed to, according to God's word and according to God's commandment, were supposed to be given to the priest and the singers and the porters and those serving in the temple service. But he says, this man, Eliashib, the priest, he was friends with this man named Tobiah, and he had actually made him a little chamber, and he was storing some of these things and letting Tobiah have them. Tobiah's not even a Jew. He's an Ammonite. And so, in verse 6, Nehemiah says that in all this time, he was away from Jerusalem for probably 10 or 12 years. And he says, I was not there. He says, but in verse 7, I came to Jerusalem, and I understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me sore Therefore, I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. That reminds me of a little picture of, do you remember when Jesus came into the temple one time and they were selling animals in there? They were buying and selling animals and conducting business, and Jesus walked into the temple and he saw that. What did he do? He walked over and he said he overturned the tables of the money changers, and he took a scourge and he drove them all out of the temple, and he said, my Father's house is a house of prayer, not a house of merchandise. It was righteous indignation, wasn't it? Jesus had righteous indignation. You think of Jesus as the meek and lowly lamb, and he is, in regarding to his offering is for our sins. But I'll tell you what, he's not the meekest person on the face of the earth either, is he? He had righteous indignation, and he kicked over these tables and he drove these people out of the temple. Well, here comes Nehemiah. He saw what Eliashib was doing with this Tobiah, and he said, I went in and I cast forth all of his stuff out of the chamber. Then I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers, and brought I again the vessels of the house of God with the meat offering and the frankincense. And he says that he got it back where it was supposed to be, and he kicked out and threw out all the stuff of this man named Tobiah. He says in verse 10, he says, I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them. For the Levites and the singers that did the work, they fled every one to his field. Well, why did all the Levites have to leave the temple and the temple service and go back out into the field? Because they had to find something to eat. They had to try to raise something to eat because the offerings that were supposed to be given to them were not being given to them. They were supposed to be taking care of the temple service and serving God in that way, and the people were supposed to be taking care of them, but they were not doing it. They were disobeying God. And of course, so they have to leave, and these people are going out in search of food. Nehemiah recognized all of this. Then he said in verse 11, I contended with the rulers, and I said, why is the house of God forsaken? Isn't that a good question? Why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and I set them in their place. And then I brought all of Judah, the tithe of the corn, the wine, the oil, and the treasuries. And I made treasurers and I set them over the treasuries. And he gives the names of some of them there. And it says, and their office was to distribute unto the brethren. And in verse 14, Nehemiah prays another prayer. And he says, remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof. We saw at first back in chapter 5, Nehemiah's great love for God's people. We saw it how it grieved his heart when he saw what the rulers and the elites were doing and oppressing God's people. It grieved his heart. And what did he do? He went and did something about it. And he demanded that they stop taxing them unfairly and stop putting burdens on them and taking their children and putting them into servitude and into bondage, just so they could live fat and happy and be very rich as they ruled over the people. The elite ruling class, Nehemiah came in and he says, no, you're not going to do this. He cared about the Lord's people. Now we see over here in chapter 13, what does Nehemiah care about? He's concerned about the Lord's church. He's concerned about the Lord's church and the temple service and how things were being mismanaged here, and how he says the house of God has been forsaken. He says, why have you forsaken the house of God? I'll tell you, beloved, we need more Nehemiahs in this world. We need more Nehemiahs among us. We need more people to care about the Lord's church and about his people. And that our hearts might be toward the Lord's people and might be toward this place. We're so blessed here at Andrew Church. We have a beautiful, beautiful brick church building sitting on top of a beautiful little hill, a nice little property here with beautiful big oak trees surrounding it. Just a very picturesque setting. But you know, it's because there were people before us that cared. The only reason you and I are enjoying it today is because God has blessed the church and because we had people similar to you that lived before us and were members here, and they cared. And they took care of it. And they've passed it down. They handed it down to the next generation. And then it's been handed down again. And it's been handed down to us. That's what we're doing. We're sitting here and enjoying the fruits of other people's labor, aren't we? We are. It didn't just magically appear one day. No, people cared and they worked hard to build this place and to maintain it. I'll tell you, you want to see something go down in a hurry, just build a house and forget to do any maintenance on it. It'll surprise you how it will go down in a hurry. You take a piece of ground, just a piece of land, and you go out and clear it. You clear every little piece of brush, every little sapling, every briar off of it, clear it out, and then you just leave it alone for a couple of years and then go back and look at it. It'll be reclaimed again by the saplings and the brush and the briar bushes and all. You lose it when you don't care for it. You'll lose the Lord's house, and the beauty of the Lord's house can be lost if we don't care for it. He says, why was the house of God neglected? Why has it been forsaken? Well, it shouldn't have been. Why did it take this one man, with this man named Nehemiah, with the heart? He might as well say he had the heart of a lion. He had the courage of a lion. And he came in and he says, I'm the fixer. He says, I want to help you. And he got them to start conducting the church service again as it should be. I'm thankful to be among a congregation that does care about the Lord's house. I know you do. I see how you treat this place. I see how you take care of it. We always have a few Nehemiahs among us, but we can always use more. One day the Nehemiahs that are here now will not be here anymore. And who is it that's going to be the next Nehemiah? Some of you younger ones, you keep asking yourself that question. We always need Nehemiahs in the Lord's house for this place to prosper. And of course, we can't do any of it on our own. It takes the Lord. It takes the Lord and His grace and His blessing and His mercy and His favor to fall upon us to keep going. But we need people like Nehemiah. What did Nehemiah say? He says, remember me, O my God, concerning this. He says, and wipe not out the good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof. Guess what he's going to talk about here in verse 15. In verse 15, he saw some people treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and lading asses and also wine and grapes and figs and all manners of burdens, which they brought to Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. What did he do? He came and he noticed and he says, what were they doing on the Sabbath day? Were they setting aside the Sabbath day as a holy day that God said that it is? No, it would become just any old day to them. It'd become just like another day. They were buying and selling and conducting and transacting business just like this world is right outside these walls here. It's just another day to the world. It's just another day to make a dollar and to make a profit, to help pad our pockets and our bank accounts. Well, that's what the Jews were doing. Remember, they had promised not to do this just 10 or 12 years ago. They made this solemn promise, we're not going to do it, but here they are. They had forgotten, and now they're doing it. And Nehemiah observes this. Verse 17, he says, I contended with the nobles of Judah, and I said unto them, what evil thing is this that you do, and you profane the Sabbath day? You are profaning the day that God has set aside to be a holy, a special, and a Sabbath day. You're profaning it by doing this business. What are you doing? It says that, verse 19 said, it came to pass when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut and charged that they should not be opened until after the Sabbath. And I set some of my servants, I set at the gates in there, and they should have, and that no burden should be brought in on the Sabbath day. And he says, and the merchants and the sellers of all kind of ware, they lodged about Jerusalem once or twice. And then he says, I spoke to them. All the sellers that came around outside the gate ready to do business, he said, then I spoke to them. He says, I testified against them and I said, why lodge ye about the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. And he says, and from that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. That's all it took. It took one man who had the courage to stand up and say to the merchants out there, it's the Sabbath day. What are you doing here? He says, if I see you here again, I'm going to lay hands on you. And I don't think he meant that I'm going to lay hands and pray with you. I don't think that's what he meant. And I don't think they took it that way either. Because it says from that time forth, he says, guess what? They didn't show up anymore. They didn't come anymore. Why did it take this one man, though, to affect all these changes? Why? Why did the people sit back and accept it? Why did they let these things happen? You know, somebody there had to know that this is not right, what we're doing, buying and selling on the Sabbath day and just conducting business. We're supposed to be at the temple. We're supposed to be worshiping, and we're just buying and selling. Somebody knew that's not right, but why didn't they do anything about it? I'll tell you, we're weak sometimes, aren't we? Aren't we weak, and aren't our constitutions weak sometimes? We need Nehemiahs. I need Nehemiahs in my life. He was not the most gentle man. I don't remember where it's at exactly, but in one place he said he would pull people's hair out. He says here, he says, you come again, I'm going to lay hands on you. He was not the most gentle man, but yet he's one of the most effective advocates for God I've ever seen in the scriptures. We need people like that. We need Nehemiahs every day. What does he say? He said, verse 22, I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. I don't think Nehemiah is asking God, God, please notice all the wonderful things I did. Please notice all these great works I did. I don't feel for one minute that's the way Nehemiah was asking God. I simply think he wanted God to remember him in an affectionate way. Remember me and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. You have a right. If you're serving God today and you're doing the best you can and you're living a good life and you're believing in God and His Word, you have a right to go to God, a legitimate right to go to God and ask for His mercy and ask that He remember you and your family in grace and mercy each and every day, just like Nehemiah did. I love the prayers of Nehemiah. He's done that. One last place here, right at the end of chapter 13. You go down, I'll just let you finish reading it, but he's concerned about God's ministers. He's concerned about the welfare of God's ministers and them being able to effectively do their job. And look what he says in the very last verse, second half of verse 31. He says, remember me, O God, for good. Just remember me for good, Father. What a beautiful prayer. I want to pray prayers just like Nehemiah did. I want to be able to to ask for God's mercy and for God's favor and for God's blessing and especially His mercy and His grace to fall upon me and my families. I'll tell you, this man, Nehemiah, he had his priorities right, didn't he? You know what his priority was? It was the Lord's people and the Lord's church. That was Nehemiah's priority in life. I believe he had it right. A lot of the Lord's people today don't have it in the right order. They have it mismatched and it's out of order. But I believe that good things await to the Lord's people when you put it in the right order. And we keep it as it should be. That God's house and God's people should be first and foremost in our minds. We structure our lives and we schedule our lives around those such things. And we build our lives from that foundation and we go forward from there. The rest of life can find a way to fit in. I believe you will be blessed. I believe God will be so pleased to bless us in ways. It doesn't mean your life's going to go perfect. It never does. This world is not our home. We're just passing through here. This is a pilgrim's prayer. Lord, bless me. Lord, just remember me. Think affectionately on me. It's a pilgrim's prayer. This man had a lot of zeal. I love the zeal of Nehemiah. We need to have zeal. I'll tell you something else I like too in his prayer. It's a very personal prayer. Did you notice that? What did he say? What was his words? He says, remember me. Remember me. Me personally. I want you to know that your religion is a personal religion. That you have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ because He knew you before the foundation of the world and He loved you with an everlasting love and He wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life and your name is engraven on the palms of His hands. And He knows you and you have a personal relationship with Him. What did Paul say in Galatians chapter 2? He says, Jesus loved me and gave Himself for me. He loved you and He gave Himself for you and you and you and you and every one of you here today. Jesus gave Himself for you because He loves you personally. Nehemiah said, Lord, remember me. Think upon me. I love the fact that we have a God that we can call on in such a personal way. Because my problems a lot of times in life and the burdens that I have are specific to me and my heart, just as they are to you and your heart. Each one here today has burdens upon our heart that are different than the others. But your God knows you and He loves you and He cares about you and He hears your prayers and He'll remember you when you ask Him to. He'll remember you. I'll tell you, not only do we need some Nehemiahs, I'm thankful we have some Nehemiahs among us. We need more. You can never have too many Nehemiahs. You just can't. I'll tell you what else we need too. We need plenty of good mothers in Israel. This place wouldn't be half of what it is if we didn't have the mothers in Israel that we have among us this morning in this place. The mothers in Israel, the Sarahs, the Rebekahs, the Rachels, the Hannahs, the Abigails, all the great women characters of the Bible, this place wouldn't be anything without them. We need more of them as well. We need the Nehemiahs and we need these great characters, the women mothers in Israel. Can you see the beauty of what God has constructed here among the body of Christ? Do you see how perfect the body of Christ really is? Every single one of us different in different ways. We all have our little gifts and we all have a contribution to the body of Christ. You have your contribution. I have mine. But it all fits together and it completes and it rounds out to a beautiful fullness of the body of Christ. We come from all walks of life and all backgrounds, and we have so much to offer and so much to bring, but God has put it together. He's built this body. He's tempered this body and caused it to be perfect. There's no man that could have come up with this. There's no man that could have come up with the creation of the Lord's church like it is and the way that it functions. This thing is alive and it's well and it's breathing and it's healthy. It's because God is here and He has tended to the body of Christ. I'm glad that I'm here with you. What say ye this morning?